Well, let me invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We are now in a study of the book of Genesis, at least in the first maybe 12 chapters. I'm not sure how far we're going to go at this point, but right now we're looking at verses 1 through 5 of chapter 1. The past 2 weeks we've looked at verse 1, which basically states that God created the heavens and the earth, as opposed to the theory of evolution, which says that the earth exploded into existence, which is known as the Big Bang theory. Evolutionists pretty much state that about 13.7 billion years ago, all the matter in the universe was concentrated into a single tiny point, and then it began to enlarge rapidly, and then it exploded. Of course, the obvious question is raised is, where did the matter come from? Genesis chapter 1, I believe, answers all of this as we see the 6 days of creation. And this morning we're going to look at day 1, and it begins back at verse 1. Notice what it says as I read it. It says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day." From 1581 to 1656 lived a man by the name of James Usher. He was an archbishop. He was a scholar in his own time. In fact, his most popular work was called Annals of the World, which actually contains 12,000 footnotes. Some of you had the MacArthur Study Bible. What's that, 25,000 footnotes? But here it had 12,000 footnotes, which most of them came from secular sources. 2,000 of them came from references to the Bible and the Apocrypha. And in that work, he gives a date for creation. Now again, evolutionists say that the universe was about 15 billion years old, that the earth is about 4.6 billion years old. But according to Usher's work, and even many creationists, they say, well, the earth is younger. It's not billions, it's actually thousands of years old. In fact, the date that Usher gives of creation is 4004 B.C. This date that he arrives at, it comes from data derived from the Old Testament. And, for example, we find like in Genesis 1, where it gives the time of creation of the universe and the creation of man. In chapter 5 of Genesis, it contains the chronological data from the time of the first man to the great flood. Genesis 11 summarizes the chronology from the flood to Abraham, who was the founder of the Hebrew nation. And then you step outside of Genesis and you go into the historical books, like Exodus and Numbers and Joshua and Judges and 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. And that contains chronological data of the nation of Israel. And it takes us from the time of Abraham to the captivity. And then you have the chronology of the captivity to the restoration, and you find that in books like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and even the post-cavity books, which are historical books like Ezra and Nehemiah. And Usher is really not the only one to come up with a date for creation. There were many others who had computed a date, and all of these are in B.C. Listen to what some of they are. The Jewish people came up with 3760. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, comes up with 5270. Josephus, who is the Jewish historian, comes up with 5555. Kepler comes up with 3993. Melanchthon, 3964. Luther, 3961. Lightfoot, 3960. As you can see, early dates. Hales, 5402. Playfair, 4008. Lippmann, 3916. Bodie Hodge, who is with Answers in Genesis, ministry of Ken Ham, he says the earth is 6,000 years old. And this is how he computes this. He says the age of the earth can be estimated by taking the first 5 days of creation, from earth's creation to Adam, Then following the genealogies from Adam to Abraham in Genesis 5 and 11, then adding in the time from Abraham to today. Adam was created on day 6, though there were 5 days before him. If we add up the dates from Adam to Abraham, he says, we get about 2,000 years. Using the Masoretic Hebrew text of Genesis 5 and 11:3, whether Christian or secular, most scholars would agree that Abraham lived about 2,000 years, so 4,000 years ago. So he comes with this simple calculation. He says 5 days plus 2,000 years plus 4,000 years equals what? 6,000 years. And it's very interesting when you take those dates and you even study cultures of the world, that they track in their own way a dated history. Historian Bill Cooper's research in After the Flood, he provides dates for several ancient cultures. He says, and I quote, "The first is that of the Anglo-Saxons, whose history has 5,200 years from creation to Christ." Cooper's research also indicated that Nennius's record of the ancient British history has 5,228 years from creation to Christ. The Irish chronology has a date of about 4,000 BC, which is really close to Usher. Even the Mayans had a date for the flood of 3113 BC. The point of me mentioning all of this, that the age of the earth is young, not old. In fact, when you look at Genesis and you look at the age of the earth, you have to understand that God created everything at a state of maturity. For example, Adam was not created as a baby. He was created as a full-grown man. And so as a full-grown man, and then Eve being created as a full-grown woman, what they would need in the garden would have had to have full maturity because they ate of the garden, the trees of the garden, the leaves, the vegetation, and so forth. There wasn't any eating of meat until after the fall. And as we said last week in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, there are people that want to put a gap between 1 and 2. And they want to put a gap there because they're trying to harmonize with contemporary evolutionary thinking to say that the earth is millions of years old or billions of years. Even John MacArthur in his popular study Bible says this, "Scripture does not support a creation date earlier than about 10,000 years ago." So you could take Bodie Hodge and you take John MacArthur, and you can take what we have here and what I just gave you. You can say somewhere between 6 and 10,000 years old is the earth, not billions of years old. Now, I think a lot of that, and as we see the Creator creating in Genesis 1, we see exactly how He did it. And we're going to look at that this morning. But we also see the cycle of a solar day. Because if you'll notice in verse 5, and I pointed this out one of our times together, that after He creates, it says, "And the evening and the morning was the first day. And then the evening and the morning was the second day. Then the evening and the morning was the third day," all the way up through 6 days. And so when you have an evening and you have a morning, and then you have a number, that is a 24-hour cycle, a solar day. And like I said, you even have in here how He did this. But let's back up for just a moment, and let's notice again in verse 1. In Genesis 1:1, we learn that God created everything out of nothing. He created it out of nothing. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And there we have a summary of the 6 days. But it was out of nothing. The word "created," the Hebrew word barashia, it means to create out of nothing. He did this ex nihilo. Ex nihilo means out of nothing. It says in John 1:3 that all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. God is the Creator, not evolution, not even in theistic evolution. They believe that God started the process, backed away, and evolution took over. But we don't have that. Even in those who say intelligent design, I'm thankful for that. They're saying that if you study the creation, there has to be an intelligent designer. We would all agree with that. But they don't want to name the intelligent designer. God names it for us. And as we've talked about observational science and historical science, this is historical science. And it's hard for us to go back and repeat something. We can't repeat this. Just like evolutionary theory, that can't be measured or tested. But what we do have, that evolutionists don't have, is that we have a document. And we have an ancient document right here, the Bible, which tells us who was the creator. Who is this intelligent designer? And it tells us what he did and how he did it and how long he took to do it. He could have created everything with just one word, one thought. But he chose to do it in 6 24-hour days. In fact, you and I measure our days by just that. The daylight is day. The nighttime is night. That's verse 5. God called the light what? Day. And the darkness he called night. And then he says, an evening and a morning, one day. God is defining his terms for us. So it was ex nihilo. It was out of nothing. And it was everything. He created the heavens and the earth. And that's really a way of saying he created everything in the universe and everything. What does that include? Well, that includes everything that exists, whether you're talking about galaxies or nebulae or solar systems or those things that are at the farthest reaches of the universe in space, or whether you're talking about the smallest grain of sand, or whether you're talking about a bacterial microbe, or you're talking about a microbe on planet Earth, or you're talking about any other thing. All things include all things that are visible, all things that are invisible. That would include ranks of angels. It would include all forms of life, from whales to elephants to viruses. It would include every form of energy, every form of matter. It would include the speed of light, nuclear structure, electromagnetism, gravity. Every law which nature operates was created within the framework of this creation. He created the heavens and the earth. Now I want you to notice, not only did he create it out of nothing, but he also created it by divine fiat. What do I mean by fiat? That's speaking it into existence. Notice verse 3. First time God speaks, it says, then God, what? Said, let there be light. And there was light. First time he speaks, he creates. And he creates with his word. You remember in the New Testament, you study healing in the New Testament, and you find that one of the ways that Jesus healed was with what? A word. He spoke, and it happened. Go down to verse 6. We see this again. Then God said. He spoke. Look at verse 9. Then God, what? Said. Verse 11. Then God said. Verse 14. Then God said. Verse 20. Then God said. Say it with me. Said. We're seeing a pattern here, aren't we? Verse 24. Then God said. Verse 26. Then God said. How did God create? He spoke it. He spoke it into existence. He didn't need anything. He didn't have to take something that was already there and create it out of that to create what we have. No, he created it out of nothing. You and I can't do that. We have to create out of something. We make out of something. We take something and form it into something else. Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9 summarizes it by saying this, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. So God created everything out of nothing. He created by divine fiat. He spoke it into existence. Now, I'm going to get on a little pet peeve for just a second. It's a little sidebar. It wasn't planned, but I feel like I need to say it. We have people today that claim that they can do things by saying it. In fact, there is a whole theology that is being taught called Word of Faith Theology. The whole basis behind Word of Faith Theology is the belief that you have power in your words. Now, don't get me wrong. I think you do have some power in your words. If you're on a plane and you say to the flight attendant, I am hijacking this plane. Do you think she'll take you seriously? Or he take you seriously? Yes, they will now. You had power in your words at that. You might get jumped by an air marshal or somebody else, but you demonstrated power. But that's not what Word of Faith theology is saying. Word of Faith theology is saying this, that you can speak things into existence, and you can also cause things to happen that you don't want to happen. That's why you don't talk about sin or talk about anything negative, because if you talk about that, it's going to happen in your life. So, for example, if you have cancer is something bad. You don't talk about the cancer. You talk about being healed of the cancer because you have power in your words. Well, the unfortunate thing about that is leading millions astray, and people are dying of those diseases. And people who should be confessing sin, because the Bible talks about, like 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're supposed to do that, and as believers, we will do that. And that is something negative, but the positive is that God has forgiven because of the cross of Christ, right? But no one can do what God did here. God speaks and it happens. Man can't do that. And I may say to my kids, you know, go get this for me. I spoke something that happened, but what if they say no? What if they say no? They're back there looking at me, wondering what I'm going to say next. Well, if they say no, then it's usually you're in trouble, right? Because you don't say no. You can say no to other things, but don't say no to mom and dad. But again, in that whole theological perspective is something taught that's very dangerous, because the Bible doesn't say that believers have this kind of authority or power. But again, not true with God. He created, and He did it by divine fiat. Notice also, as we go to verse 2, God created the earth without form. Without form. It says, basically, as day one emerges from eternity, we find the earth in a dark and barren condition. There are actually three phrases that are used in verse 2 to describe it. It says, it was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. There's your description of earth. Earth was formless and void. Two Hebrew words for that, tohu and bohu. Not boohoo, bohu. Tohu means the earth was wasteless. It was a desolate place. Bohu means it was empty. So it was an empty place of utter desolation. Jeremiah uses both of these words when he's lamenting the doom of Israel in Jeremiah 4:23. He says, I looked on the earth, and behold, it was formless, that's tohu, and void, bohu, and to the heavens, and they had no light. And here he's describing the condition of Judah, but he's using here a description of earth in the very beginning, in Genesis, that it was formless and void, that it was wasted. It was a devastated place. It didn't have any inhabitants. And for Israel to be described in this way, they had lost their former beauty. They didn't have any form. They didn't have any of this beauty, but they had barrenness. And so again, Jeremiah describes Israel in this impending judgment as a description of what earth was like in the very beginning. And it tells us there what it was like. It was covered in complete darkness and water. Today, scientists say that the earth is about 70% water. And you can see why. Because in the beginning, formless, void, darkness over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God moving over the surface of the waters, it was uninhabitable. When God created, this is how He started. And according to Scripture, it began in total darkness. Not only was the universe barren and utterly uninhabitable, it was also engulfed in total, absolute darkness. God hadn't yet created the light. And again, it says darkness was on the face of the deep. And the deep, again, in Scripture, is a reference to the sea. It's a reference to water. Isaiah 51 and verse 10 uses that same term. And so we find there really a parallelism in verse 2 Because this is what follows. The Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. So again, the earth's surface was water. It was a vast ocean. It didn't have anything in it. It was just darkness and water. But notice what it says again at the end of verse 2. And the Spirit of God was moving or hovering, or even a better word is vibrating. What does that mean? Well, that means that the Holy Spirit was the creative agent that began to bring form to this barrenness. Since the universe was in need of activation, the person of the Godhead who is both omnipresent and who is energizing is mentioned there in verse 2. The Holy Spirit, His activity is called as moving over the surface of the waters. And again, the word moving, the Hebrew word, is only used three times in the Old Testament. The other two times when it's used as shaking or fluttering, as Deuteronomy 32:11 says. Some, again, commentators even use the word hovering like a mother hen over her chicks. And so the idea is it's a rapid back and forth motion. In that rapid motion, what is created? Energy. And so in modern scientific terminology, again, the best translation would probably be vibrated. If the universe is to be energized, there has to be an energizer. If it's to set in motion, there has to be a prime mover. And that prime mover, that agent of creation, is the Spirit of God. And I told you, all three members are involved in the creation. In fact, the very first time God's name is mentioned is in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God, in the Hebrew, is Elohim. Elohim is a singular term, but the I-M on the end of the word gives it plurality. The word Trinity does not exist in the Bible, but the concept does. And you find in the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, gods. That's how it could be translated. But we find as you read the Old Testament and then the New Testament, the same three persons. In the New Testament, God is referred to as Father, and He was the Father of a nation. And then, of course, this is the thing that the Jewish people had a hard time with, of Him being the Father of an individual. But that's what happens at salvation, right? And when Jesus says, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven, that was totally foreign to them. And then you have, of course, the Son. You say, well, where's He at in the Old Testament? Well, we know in the Old Testament He was prophesied about, right? The Messiah who would come. But when you study the angel of Yahweh, the angel of the Lord, and you find out that the very power that this super angel had could be more than an angel, had to be a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Because when you come into the New Testament and the birth of Christ, you don't hear anything else about the angel of the Lord. He doesn't exist in the New Testament, only in the Old Testament. And then, of course, you have the Holy Spirit. And if you go over with me to Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1 talks about Jesus being the Creator. You have the Father and you have the Spirit, who is the one who is moving rapidly back and forth over the surface of the waters. And then, of course, it says in verse 16 of chapter 1 of Colossians, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Have you ever thought about that? We were created for Him. Sometimes we live our lives like we were created for us. God created us for Him, for Himself. In fact, when He saves us, according to Ephesians 1:4, it says we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. We were chosen by Him and for Him. That's why we exist. And therefore, we as believers and we as a church have to get back to the original. Church has moved away from this. The original is that we have been made new in Christ. We are new creatures in Christ. We're a new creation. And I love thinking about that analogy when I think about the creation of the world. It's when God created the world, Genesis 1:1 and 2, it's not a recreation. That's what the gap theory is. Because they believe in the gap theory that there's a space between 1 and 2 of millions of years. And in that gap, something of a catastrophe happened, and they believed that that was when Satan fell. And so the earth had to be recreated, because they believe in verse 2 when it says, "The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit was moving over the surface of the water." And they say that, like in verse 1 about God creating, that there is a recreating there. So after this controversy that happened with Satan, something cataclysmic happened in verse 2. Now you have the earth is formless and void and uninhabitable. The only problem with all that is you have death before the fall. You didn't have death in Genesis until Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve sinned. And the first death was what? The animals that God killed as a covering for Adam and Eve's sin. Not just the blood that was poured out, shed for their sins, but also the animal skins for their clothing. And so you can't have a gap. It doesn't work. You have death before the fall. But let's notice verse 3, because in verse 3, we see when God creates out of nothing, and he creates by divine fiat, and he also does it where the earth is without form and void and darkness over the water, and we see the Spirit as the agent. We see here now the creation of light. God created light. It says, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, one day." I like this. Science cannot understand that. They cannot understand light, much less explain it about how it happened. But it simply says here in this verse, it was created by an order, a word from God. The one who is uncreated light brought created light into existence. The one who dwells in unapproachable light illuminated his creation with a brilliant object lesson about his glory. Now, there's certainly suggestions that have been made about this. Could it be a mass of glowing matter that was later shaped into the sun? The sun didn't occur till fourth day. Or, which seems more likely, could it have been a disembodied light, an ethereal, temporary brilliance decreed by God to illumine his creation until permanent lights were set up? Now, if you notice in the new heavens and the new earth, there is no sun. Because it says that God and the Son, the Lord Jesus, are the light. So maybe that's what we're seeing here. Now, the nature of this light is not described. We're simply told that light existed because God told it to exist. He said, "Let there be light." And there was light. It shouldn't be difficult for us to believe that one whose glory is described as pure light could command light to appear even before there was any stars or sun to embody that light. But it says he created the light. And then verse 4 says he separated the light from the darkness. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Verse 3, again, is the first record of God speaking. And when he speaks, what does he do? He brings light. The Father is the source of all things. The Spirit is the energizer of all things. The Word is the revealer of all things. And who is the Word? The Lord Jesus. Right? 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Jesus is the living Word. We're told he is the light of the world, John 8:12. We're told in him there is no darkness at all, 1 John 1:5. And when light appeared, God, it says in verse 4, divided the light from the darkness. Notice, too, that it wasn't removed completely as far as the earth is concerned, but it was only separated from the light. And then, of course, verse 5, God names it. He calls the light day, and the darkness he called night. And he names them, and he uses the term yom, where he says evening and morning were the first day. That's Hebrew word is yom. He uses it here as well in describing or naming a day. Naming this light as a day, naming the darkness as a night. So this was the first day. There was evening, there was morning, one day. That's a literal translation of the Hebrew word order. doesn't describe a billion-year-long process. It describes one day, one cycle of light and dark, evening and morning. And now the work of creation is underway. God is the creator. He created everything in six 24-hour days. We as believers in Christ shouldn't have trouble with that. Because again, there are a lot of other things in the Bible that take just as much faith, right? Believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. That takes faith. And that's mentioned in Genesis 3:15 that Jesus would be born of a virgin. The seed being in the woman, the seed comes from the man, not the woman. So that's a virgin birth. You believe in the deity of Jesus? The Bible says that he's God. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? The Bible says he resurrected. The Bible says God resurrecting. The Bible says the Spirit resurrecting. The Bible says he resurrected himself. Do you believe that? People are willing to believe those things, but when it comes to Genesis and God being the creator, they don't want to believe that. Because they're trying to take modern science and shove it in the Bible. When the Bible speaks about science, it is 100% correct. But the Bible doesn't set out to be a science book. But again, when it speaks about science, it is 100% accurate. And if this is the Word of God, and it is, and this is the truth, like Jesus said in John 17:17, your word is truth, then you and I shouldn't have any problem with this. And seeing that God created the heavens and the earth, he did it in six 24-hour days. He did it ex nihilo, out of nothing. And this is how it all began. This is foundational. First 12 chapters of Genesis is foundational for everything. And that's why this book is the most attacked. Because if you destroy the foundation, you don't have anything there left to stand on. We're thankful that we have it. And Father, we just want to thank you that you've given us an opportunity to look at it this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. And we thank you that you are the Creator God. We thank you that you are the Triune God. We thank you that we can go to your word and we trust your word. We believe your word, regardless of what modern scientists may say. But Lord, as we've seen, and we saw this last week, that there are many evolutionists that really have come out and said that the way that they describe how the earth began or how man began is an utter impossibility. But yet we also heard last week that they said that they could not go with the alternative, and that was to believe in you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would capture their hearts, Lord, as they study the cosmos and they study life, that they would see that you are the originator, you're the origin, you're the source. But Lord, like we've learned in Romans chapter 1, many times man worships the creation rather than the creator. Father, I pray that none of us would ever be guilty of that. But that is the course of our society today, as they worship Mother Earth and don't realize that there is a future coming about this earth that is going to be devastating. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to remember that our mission is to call all people to repent and to believe in Christ. Help us to remember that. We thank you again for your word today, and we just bless your holy name and what you're going to do throughout the remainder of this day in our lives. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.